Well, this morning, let's go ahead and open it with a word of prayer before we get to our main text this morning. And it is just so thankful to be here and thankful to be around other believers. And this morning's message, hopefully, is a happy one. I know I'm not necessarily known for happy messages, but we're gonna try to look at something here. We've been talking about emotions. Over a few Sundays, we've talked a little bit about some things about anger and what happens when we're provoked to anger. We've talked about some things about when sadness comes in and sadness is not used correctly. But this morning, we are actually going to talk about that emotion of happiness and what that really means and what that is about. But let's go ahead and pray first. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time and opportunity to be here this morning. Time and an opportunity, Lord, to give you glory, honor, and praise for who you are, what you have done for us, your great and mighty works towards us, your salvation that you wrought, your word that you have given to us. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that our hearts would be focused upon you, that there would be a desire, Lord, above all, to please you and honor you with our thoughts of our heart and our mind, that we would humbly come here, Lord, ready to receive instruction from you. I thank you again, Lord, for all that are here. I thank you again, Lord, for your word you've given to us. I pray that you would just direct my mouth, my voice, that all of these things would be glorifying to your name and who you are. And this I do ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. But Philippians chapter 4 this morning, and Philippians 4 is where we're going to start. I'm going to make mention of something here that is kind of the precursor to this message. And I'll say this is when we start talking about this emotion of happiness, people have an idea or an understanding of what they think emotions are and what they think happiness truly is. And if you ask, you know, five different people, you'll probably get five different answers about how to obtain happiness. How can we be happy? And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And I want us to think about this passage for a moment, that in order to accomplish that, there has to be some sort of an understanding about how we can go about doing that. How do we rejoice in the Lord always? How do I do that in every area of my life? And how do I do those things? And I'm using this verse to kind of launch and get us to a point to understand that happiness is somewhat related to the word joy and is somewhat close to it, but it has a very different connotation. We can rejoice in the midst of our sufferings, but we may not necessarily be happy about it, but yet at the same time, we can be. So emotion of happiness is a very interesting one. It's different than the others. But at the same time, we understand it is given to us to bring us closer to who God is, bring us closer to Him in our relationship. You know, happiness is this emotion that is, it's kind of one that everybody wants as the default, amen? We want that in our life. Its pursuit is one that becomes the sole focus of a lot of people in this life. It's what they desire and what they want. And they try to do that using the physical things, whether it's money, stuff, health, relationships, belonging, whatever it may be, things like that. They try to find those physical things to obtain happiness, but only find that it is fleeting. What happens when the stuff goes away? What happens when the money goes away? What happens when the relationship goes away? What happens when all those things happen to just disappear? Obviously, that happiness is replaced with sorrow, which is normally there because of loss. So what does the Bible start saying about happiness? You know, you take a look at some of the statistics about happiness and what the world says about it. They say that probably about 70% of the people would generally consider themselves mostly happy. Now, it's kind of a dangerous and, dare I say, deceptive statistic. While people can say that, there is a distinct marked decline in happiness over the past few decades. particularly with the adolescent crowd. People that are under the age of 25, their happiness has plummeted. Their happiness has plummeted. And it's interesting to note that as screen time increases, as internet use increases, as texting increases, as social media increases, guess what happens with happiness? It does the exact inverse, and it starts going down at the same rate that that use begins to climb. There's a correlation that's there. Why? Because those things serve to isolate. They serve to separate. They serve to take people away from individuals and having real relationships according to the Lord. I mean, obviously, when we start looking at the statistics regarding adolescence and that decline, and while we take a look at the increase of those devices and device use, what we find is they found very marked decline in attending any religious services at all. We found there was a marked decline in an actual reading. Doesn't matter what they were reading, it's just they just stopped reading altogether. We find that there's also a marked decline, most crucially, in their sleep. You need sleep. God said we are to rest. God has given us that sleep to refresh our bodies. Sleep is an amazing thing for the human body and what it does and how it helps. I guarantee you that if you've got a lot of health problems, sleep is sometimes fleeting. You start increasing your sleep, sometimes you can help those symptoms. You can help those issues. Whereas sometimes when you have less sleep, you compound them. And I guarantee you, adolescents think they don't need the sleep. Look, I've been there. I've done that. I've operated off of 3 hours sleep. I went through a 24-hour sleep deprivation exercise that really messed with me. And again, the people that were there, it was sleep deprivation and it was food deprivation. And at the end of it, the conclusion was, please make sure that in 24-hour period of time that Ken gets a nap and he gets a snack. Going back to kindergarten, amen? They were like, get that man some food and let him sleep for about 15 minutes and we'll be okay. We'll all live. You know, there was an understanding and a realization. But when we think about all of these things, that happiness is a fleeting thing that people are pursuing, but they don't understand how to pursue it. The Bible gives us an answer about how to pursue it. And it differs from from joy in the way that when we look at happiness is that favorable emotion. It's transient. Yes, it comes and it goes, but it is in a response to situations and circumstances of life. It's an expressing of the gladness of our heart. It's the expression of contentment that we have, whereas joy is an attitude. Joy is an attitude of the heart that can be there during times of difficulties, being there during intense suffering, and it is a spiritual in its nature, where yes, happiness has a direct spiritual correlation, but it is an emotional in its sense. But we find it is more spiritual, and it reveals a spiritual closeness with the Lord, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation you're in, and it's all for the process of conforming to the image of Christ. The Bible talks about how that he, with joy, Jesus Christ went to the cross. That doesn't sound like something that I would really be joyful about, to go through that type of suffering, but he did that with joy. So as we try to conform to the image of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes along, he bears fruit in our life in the form of the fruit of the Spirit, and there's the love, there's the joy, there's the peace, there's all of those that we see there in that passage, all nine of them, all necessary to have that one piece of fruit of the fruit of the Spirit. They're all components of that, joy being one of them. But joy is a little bit different than happiness. They're often closely related. They're often in the form of a synonym. But there's something that's very different about the word happiness, because it does come and go. Joy can remain. joy can remain. It's interesting, again, going back to some of the etymology of it, from the whether you're talking about Greek or the Irish root of the word happy, where a majority of the European words for happiness really truly began first to mean the word lucky. Then along the way, it began to change, and there was an exception. The Welsh. The Welsh never used that word or the root of the word to communicate anything about luck or fortune. They used it to communicate the word wise. We start thinking about that for a moment, and we realize that there's some great principles that I think that they understood about what is necessary for happiness. What is necessary for happiness? I want you to turn over to the book of Psalms in Psalm chapter 144. Psalm 144. In Psalm 144 this morning, we find a passage that may be familiar to you if you are in the process of reading, you know, the book of Proverbs and Psalms on a daily basis in a devotional manner. Something that's very helpful. This might be familiar to you. It's the last verse in chapter 144, verse 15. It says, happy is that people that is in such case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The first thing that we have to understand is if you are in the pursuit of happiness and you're wanting to have some happiness in your life and you're wanting that emotion that expresses that gladness and contentment, you need to be near the Lord. You need to make sure that He is your God. You need to make sure that He is your Savior. You need to make sure that you understand who He is and what He's about. That's what brings about happiness. The more you know about God, the more you know about Christ, the more you know about the work of the Holy Spirit, the more you know about the Word of God, the happier you will become. There's a direct correlation. There's a direct correlation. If you turn over to Psalm chapter 146, chapter 146 of the book of Psalms, let's go back the other way. Let's go to Proverbs. Let's do that first. Let's hit Proverbs chapter 16. We'll come back to that psalm in just a moment. But Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20, it says, he that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. And that's a good principle. But here's this connection with it. It says, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. I'll tell you this, the first step of wisdom is you start trusting God. You start realizing He knows more about the situation than you will. You may be very intimately involved in that situation or what's going on, but I'll tell you this, God knows a lot more. Why? Because He can see the hearts, and He can see the past, and He can see the future. He can see intents, and He can see motives that we cannot. So what do we have to do? Trust God. Let's stop doing the work that God does, and let's just trust Him to do it. I mean, you ever have that person that has to do everything for you? I'll tell you this. We're not to be doing everything for the Lord. We need to trust Him first. We need to trust Him first before anything else. And it says, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. So here we are seeing that a person whose God is the Lord is a happy person. We find a person that trusts the Lord is a happy person. Turn over to Psalm 146 now. Let's go back over there. Psalm chapter 146. In verse 5, it says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. There's a person who realizes that as they trust, they realize he's the only one that's going to help the situation. They realize he's the only one that's going to get them through it. The only one that really, truly, that we can hope in. We can hope all we want sometimes in man, and we are often disappointed. We're often disappointed. But because of the faithfulness of God, we're never disappointed. His hope is a hope that endures forever. That hope of salvation is a sure hope. That hope of salvation is one that clearly shows that yes, we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and no matter how bad we mess up, which we do, amen, guess what? He still loves us, He still cares for us, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God, not even our own foolish actions. There's hope that's there. There's happiness that comes from that. There's happiness that comes from that. Go over back to the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 3. And one of the things that we begin to find about this, when we start seeking help, and we hear that verse where it talks about handling a matter wisely, you know, the first thing that we do is we seek the Lord's help, we seek the Lord's counsel, we seek to find out what He says. And the Bible says that when you start finding wisdom, guess what? Your happiness quotient just takes off. Take a look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." You know, somebody that is a dullard really isn't that happy. You may look at them and go, well, they kind of seem, you know, happy. And as the phrase goes, ignorance is bliss. Let's just understand this. A person that has the understanding of God and has an understanding of His will and has wisdom to which he's applied his heart, guess what happens? Happiness is obtained. Happiness is obtained. Happiness is a very unique emotion. While it is transient, it is something that is not necessarily, dare I say, falls upon us without warning. Sadness can fall upon us without warning. We experience loss very quickly. Fear falls upon us very, very quickly. Sometimes we get scared in a situation where we weren't scared 1 minute before. Anger can happen very quickly in our lives. Happiness is very unique in the emotional spectrum. Why? Because it is something, it's an emotion that you can readily go and obtain. It's one that you can seek out. It's an emotion that a lot of people want to find but never truly experience real, true happiness. You take a look at verse 18 of the same passage, and it says here, talking about wisdom, it says, "She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." Happy is everyone that retaineth her. Once you get wisdom, don't get rid of her. Don't get rid of her. You know, I'll tell you this, when you find a wife, the Bible says you find a good thing, amen? Really, guys?
Amen.
Okay, all right. Yeah. I'll tell you this, you know, it's an amazing thing to see. And look, what do you want to do? You want a retainer. This is an interesting thing that it refers to wisdom as a woman here. But very clearly, the one thing that is that we need to realize is, once you get wisdom, don't get rid of it. A person can act very unwise and have a ton of wisdom. Example, Solomon. He acted very foolish, and he was very wise. We find that the Lord says, hey, you keep her. You keep that wisdom, you keep the wisdom of the Word of God, you keep the wisdom of the Lord, the wisdom that is from above, you'll find happiness. You'll find happiness in your life. Which is interesting. When you sit there and you think about that word, the Welsh word, of the root of happy, where it talks about wisdom, it says wise. Why? Because they realized there was a direct correlation. The more wisdom you have, the happier you are. The happier you are. I'll tell you this, when you go over to Proverbs chapter 14, the Bible points out and shows in verse 21, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. You know, you should never look at somebody and despise them. You should never look at an individual and think them lower than yourself. You should never look at an individual and think you're better than anyone else. Christ specifically condemned that with a Pharisee when he prayed, I thank God, which sounds good. I thank God I'm not like that publican, that sinner over there. He was lifting himself up. He began to boast about what he did. You know, look, when you start boasting about what you've done for the Lord, I think you missed the point. You missed the point. God loves the humble. God loves the humble. And when you realize what the Lord's talking about here, where it says, he that despises his neighbor sinneth, you know, obviously you realize that that's truly something that is a transgression against the Lord. But it says here, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. You know what? You just need to look at other people and just exercise mercy. I mean, he makes that clear over there where he says that, you know, one of the duties of man is to have mercy towards each other. That's what he says specifically. We're to have mercy, to walk peaceably, to have those things. You're like, well, they don't deserve it. And I said, did you deserve anything from God? I sure didn't. I sure didn't deserve a thing. But by the Lord's mercy, he continually shows it. He continually demonstrates it. You know, look, the greatest example of people that don't deserve mercy is the nation of Israel. You think they deserve mercy after all the things that they have done? I mean, you just go read the book of Judges. Well, there's an eye-opener. You get toward the end part, and you're like, what did I just read? It's pretty frightening. And you realize, and then you go through, and then you move from that, and you think, well, it's got to get better. And then you move into the kings, and you're like, oh, okay, well, maybe things are getting a little better. And then all of a sudden, Solomon takes a wild turn. And then David starts doing weird things. And then Solomon just goes off the rails. And then there's Rehoboam. And then everything else just kind of just like all over the place. And you look at it and you go, well, do they deserve mercy? No, they don't. But God showed it, didn't he? When God shows mercy to you, it's an amazing thing. And God's expectation is that we show mercy to one another. Not sit there and despise each other. We show mercy towards one another. Even when they've done you wrong, you show mercy. And you know what happens? The more merciful you are, the happier you will be. You ever seen the person that walks around in bitterness? Hanging on to every little thing? Hanging on to every single thing that anybody has ever done to them or anybody has ever said to them or any of that nature, what happens to them? They just turn into this old curmudgeon that just, I mean, you see them coming and you go, ugh, and you walk the other way. Do they look happy? No. Happiness is obtained when we have mercy. Happiness is obtained when we have mercy like the Lord shows. I want you to go over to the book of Proverbs again, and we're going to take a look at verse chapter 29. Chapter 29 and in verse 18. Chapter 29, verse 18. Common one used in a lot of churches when they start talking about the new year. And it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And they use it for like planning purposes and things of that nature. And I just like cringe because I'm like, you really don't get it, what the word vision means in Scripture. Again, we're talking about the Word of God. The Word of God would come to people by vision. I mean, he makes it very clear throughout Scripture when you study that out. And what happens is when there is no vision, as in the word is not talking to you, what happens? You die on the vine. You perish. When there's no word of God in your life, you perish. But he says here in the next part, he says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Well, there we go. We have an explanation of the context. The law, the word of God, the Bible, scripture. Look, the more word of God you have in your life, the happier you're going to be. You're like, well, you know, the word of God is kind of convicting sometimes. Yeah. Read Hebrews 4:12. It's the way that the Lord wants it. It's a two-edged sword. It pierces the dividing center of soul and spirit. I mean, it gets right into there and it separates your will from God's will really quickly. And it points it out and says, hey, guess what? You're wrong here. But no, you're wrong. Well, a person that keeps that law, that holds on to it, that loves it, that cherishes it, that needs it, that desires it, that seeks it, that person that keeps it like a treasure. We have keepsakes that we have. People have keepsake chests and boxes. We have curios that we put keepsakes in, things that are important to us, things of relationships. You know, the first child's, you know, lock of hair, the child's first tooth and things of that nature. My folks have those things for me and my brother. I always would, you know, I'd be looking at that going, that's just kind of creepy. Keeping body parts, what's going on here? You know, it just, some people do those type of things. But I will say this very clearly, when we look at what we keep, those are things that are important to us, they're treasures. The things that are not, we sell in a garage sale. Give to Goodwill. Pass on to someone else. But the things that really truly have meaning to us, we keep them. And we are happy when we keep and we treasure the Word of God in our life. We have happiness. Go over to the book of John. John chapter 13. The Gospel of John. John chapter 13. The Lord is giving some one-on-one instruction to his disciples here. And here they are at the Last Supper. You've got, obviously, pretty soon here, Judas is going to be heading out and doing his thing. But one thing is very clear when we take a look at this passage is if you jump down to verse 17, he says, if you know these things, and what are these things that he's talking about? He's talking about his word. He's talking about the doctrines. He's talking about the principles. He's talking about all those things in verse 17 of John chapter 13. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. The more you do what the word of God tells you to do, the happier you will be. You're like, but somebody's going to get mad at me. Yeah. They will. They might make me suffer. Yeah. And we'll address that in just a moment. But yeah. But you can still have that happiness. You can still seek it. You can still obtain it. You might lose a relationship. You might lose a parent. You might lose a child because they don't want anything to do with God. You might lose friends. You might lose your job. Something may happen in your life where because you make a stand for the Lord, because you love the Word of God so much, because you're doing the things that the Lord tells you to do, because you're doing the will of God from the Word of God, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be that brief sorrow, but you know what you can turn around and do? Be obedient to the Lord and find the happiness that you're looking for. That dispels some of the sorrow. Where you take that sorrow and say, I need to get closer to the Lord. And the closer you get to the Lord and His Word, guess what happens? The happier you become. There's a shift. There's a change. Why is that? Because we begin to love and realize that we want to be instructed. We want to be instructed. Over there in Job, Job is told very clearly in Job chapter 5, it's said that happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. I turned over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Happy is the man that the Lord correcteth. We realize that correction is part of the instruction process, instruction is part of the correction process. It's part of that process. In Proverbs chapter 28, in verse 14, it says here, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. You know, when the Lord corrects us, we should be happy about it. But the minute that we start hardening our heart because we don't fear the Lord anymore, happiness becomes a fleeting thing. The more we yield to the Lord, the more we yield to the Holy Spirit, the more Word of God that we have, the more we're willing to be convicted and corrected, guess what? The more happy we can become. The more happy we can become. It's important to understand that. And like I said, we're going to go through some difficult times. We're going to go through some difficult things in our life. Turn over to the book of James. James makes it very clear. And these last few verses that we're going to look at in this study this morning, I mean, it shows us some things that kind of make us uncomfortable. In James chapter 5, these are things that are contrary to modern thinking. They're contrary to the humanistic thinking. They're contrary to what we think is logical. But I challenge you this. Maybe our logic is incorrect. Maybe the part that programmed that logic is not accurate. So what do we find here? In James chapter 5 and in verse 11, he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You ever had to endure something? I've been in some management meetings before that it is an endurance. I mean, it is like the 24 hours of Le Mans. You're sitting there just like, oh, really? And there was one time I'm sitting there and it was about stuff that I was, that I necessarily, it was part of my job, and I'm sitting there and I'm taking notes and I'm writing stuff down, and the CFO is up there and he's talking, and he looks out over this sea of managers and directors, and you know what he sees? He sees some of them doing this, their phone. He sees some of them doing this. He sees some of them doing this. You know, there they are showing their complete lack of desire to listen to anything, falling asleep, not paying attention, playing with their phones, doing all sorts of things like that. And guess what? He looks out there and he stops in the middle of it because he asks a question and nobody says anything. You know, sometimes I ask questions and you guys respond, right? I'm doing that to see who's awake, amen? Because I'm not one of those fire-breathing preachers where I'm sitting here pounding in the pulpit to get you awake, screaming and yelling. And you know what? He stops and he looks and he's like, waiting for an answer, nobody answers. And he quotes a line from a movie and he starts going, Bueller. Bueller. Like that. I'm in the back. I am busting up laughing because I know exactly where it's from. And you're like, what does that even mean? I don't know. Maybe I'll explain it to you. Maybe you don't need to know about it. But I'm laughing and he goes, thank you. Somebody in the back gets it. And everybody's like, what? Huh? What happened? And they're looking around and I'm just like, there you go. You know, sometimes that's the way we are. We have to endure something. We have to go through things. We have to go through some difficult trials in our life. We have to go through uncomfortable things and uncomfortable circumstances. Things that we just would opt not to do if we had that choice. But we don't. And the Bible says, behold, we count them happy which endure. We count them happy which endure. You know, endurance produces happiness. Endurance produces happiness. You go back over there to the parable of the sower and the seed, and there's some that fall on that stony, rocky ground, and what happens? They spring up, and then as soon as the heat comes, they wither away. And he points out and says, as soon as persecution, suffering comes, what happens? They dry up and wither. Why? Because they don't endure. Because their heart was never prepared to remove the rocks of the other idols that were in their life. The Lord points that out. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it's interesting to note that as Peter's talking to these individuals, he actually has this close communication with the church. And we hear about the church at Galatia and the church at Corinth and the church at Rome and, you know, the church at Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae and Thessalonica. And we know there's a church at Jerusalem and there was one at Antioch and other places. And we see that through the book of Acts and all of the pastor or the Pauline epistles and things of that nature. But Peter talks about a church over here. He calls it the Church of Babylon. And he's not talking about it in a bad sense, like mystery Babylon. He's not talking about it. But I'll tell you this, if you wanted to know about persecution, take a look at some of the stuff that your early church in Babylon went through. The actual physical city, as believers over there, that Peter was very well aware of what was going on. And there's a great principle and there's a great prophecy involving that, that you find lining up with Scripture regarding some things that are going to happen with Israel. But I will tell you this, you know, they're going through some difficult stuff, and here's Peter, and he starts talking about suffering and happiness. In chapter 3, in verse 14, and he says this, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, just like we were talking about, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There's the key. It goes right back to what we were just talking about. Happy is the person whose God is the Lord. Amen? Starts there. You sanctify the Lord in your hearts. What does that mean? That means you set Him in that place that is of holiness and importance in your life. That's what sanctification is about. And what do? You sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You say, nothing's going to touch it. Nothing's going to corrupt my thoughts about Him. Nothing's going to infiltrate. And nothing's going to cause me to think less of who He is. I'm not going to let any sin or any person or anything affect what it is that I know about my God. What does that mean? That means you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. And what He says? You're happy. Like, well, hold on a second, Peter. What do you mean happy? Well, you have to go and start sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts if you're not during that time. You got to get back to the basic. The basic thought of God being God. And He is the one that you trust. You go back to that. And you begin to realize, yeah, I can be happy. I can be happy. Take a look at chapter 4. Same book, 1 Peter. Chapter 4. Verse 14, it says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You stand up and you say, I'm a Christian. Now, I know that today is a day and age that word has little to no meaning for some. And it means something totally different. But if you stand up and you say, I am a born-again, saved, redeemed, purchased, blood-bought child of God, people are going to look at you and go, you're what? Explain that to me. And you explain that to them, and what do? They might laugh, they might scorn, they might scoff, they might mock, they might hurt you. They may try to hurt you mentally. They may try to hurt you spiritually. And they probably will definitely hurt you physically. But you know what he says? You can be happy. Happy are ye. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. When you go through that, you realize that God gets the glory. You realize that that right there is the key. When you're happy, when your God is the Lord, and you're happy when you're trusting, and you're happy in His wisdom, and you're happy in His Word, and you're happy through the sufferings and the trials, and you're happy with those things because you're seeking Him, you know what happens? God gets glorified. And above all, the one thing that I want us to understand this morning is this. You're happy when God gets the glory. Not you. Not me. I get glory, it makes me uncomfortable. It just makes me uncomfortable. Why? Because I want God to get it. I want Him to have it. I don't want to take something that's not mine. I don't want to take something that belongs to Him. That's His. And when you get reproached for the name of Christ because I call myself a Christian, because I say I believe in Jesus Christ, because I say I am a person that has had my sins washed away and I have a home in heaven, because I say I believe the Word of God, because I believe all of the things that are in this book, because I believe it so much that I love it and I crave it and I want it, you know what happens? I realize that God's going to get the glory for those things. God's going to get the glory in the end of all of this. You realize at the very last, when everything is done, God gets that glory. God gets that glory. You got politicians seeking glory. You've got people doing this for glory. You got people at work seeking glory. You got people even in the family seeking glory for themselves. And the end result is you know what? They just make themselves miserable. Miserable. I really have not, I have not seen a happy politician other than the ones that are trusting God. And praise God, there are a few of them that are still out there. Amen. There are a few that if you go to their office and you knock on their door and they may be ready to go to a meeting and you just say, hey, I want to pray with you for a moment, and they're a saved, born-again child of God, you know what they're going to say? Oh, I need it. Once you come in, I'm getting ready to go to a meeting right now. Let's pray. Praise God for politicians still like that. We need more of them. In Washington, D.C. and in this state. But I will say this. When God gets the glory, there is that happiness. If you're living your life for yourself, you're never going to find that happiness. You live your life according to this book and the wisdom that is here. You trust Him. God is your Savior and your Lord that you follow and you obey. And you are seeking to give Him glory even through all the difficult times. I will tell you this. Happiness will not be elusive in your life. And it is a great compliment to the joy that God gives us, so that we can actually fulfill Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time, and I thank You again, Lord, for what You teach us from Your Word. And Lord, as we've looked at this emotion of happiness, and we realize it is an emotion that You've given that we can so readily attain from You, from Your Word, from who You are, from the relationship that we have with You, I pray, Lord, that we would take these things this morning and we would use them for Your glory and Your honor and Your praise. That we would use them, Lord, not to seek happiness for our selfish needs, but to be happy in a way that we praise and honor and please and glorify You your name, your word, and your works. I thank you so much, Lord, for all that you teach us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, again, I would be remiss to not offer an invitation and say, if you are seeking happiness in your life and you realize that you're never going to find it, or you've tried and you've failed, there's a couple of things. Either, first and foremost, you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ like you should be. That you're not trusting Him as your Savior, that you don't have the forgiveness of sins, that you don't have that closeness and nearness that the Lord desires and wants with you. I'll tell you this, you can come and today receive salvation from Him. If you don't know what that means, but you are truly seeking happiness in your life, I want you to just come forward. And while we sing, somebody will take you aside and show you from the Word of God what that means, what that truly is about. And if you're here today, believer, and maybe you've realized that the happiness isn't there because maybe you have been seeking your own glory, or maybe you've been flailing and trying to fill something else in that void, I'll tell you, the Lord can give you happiness if you just follow those simple steps. God made it easy. Amen. If you need help with that, He can show you and counsel you from the Word of God what that means. True, real happiness. And it starts with God. If you want to come forward during the invitation, during the time of singing, I encourage you to do so. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us and work in our hearts, Lord, as we close with this hymn. Thank you again for all you've done for us. And this I ask in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.